tonight's reading is from the book of Acts and it's chapter 10. You'll find that on page 1106. That's Acts chapter 10, page 1106. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside." When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me." And Cornelius said, "Four days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea.' So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore, we are all here in the presence of God, to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and caused him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people, who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some day.
Debbie, thank you for reading for us. You might like to just turn back a page to the start of Acts chapter 10. So we continue our series in Acts tonight. And you might also like to find your notice sheet in the reverse side of that. It's got an outline of where we're going. If you talk to people about Christianity, people who aren't Christians, it doesn't take very long before someone asks you the question, well, what about people who haven't heard about Jesus Christ? Often they mention an Amazonian jungle tribe or a remote Pacific island or something like that and say, what about that person who hasn't heard about Jesus Christ? Might be a question that we've asked, whether as a Christian or someone who isn't a Christian here tonight, that we've asked that question ourselves. It's quite a difficult question, raises a lot of issues. Does God owe us? Does God have to let us hear about Jesus Christ? Do you have to hear about Jesus Christ to be saved? Who's responsible for telling people about Jesus Christ? It raises a number of issues. Now, I've got to admit, we're not going to get a complete answer to that tonight, okay? Just, sorry, raise your expectations already. But this passage does address it in a pretty main way. And we'll see, in particular, God's reaction to people who haven't heard. God's reaction. Let's look at the point one on the sheet. God is taking the gospel to the world. God's taking the gospel to the world. So far in Acts, as we've gone through it, we have seen the news about Jesus, the gospel, has spread, first of all in Jerusalem, and then the surrounding area, Judea and Samaria, but it has only reached Jews or half-Jews, Samaritans. Do you remember God's plan, though, stated in Acts chapter 1, verse 8? Let me read it to you in case you don't. Jesus says to his apostles, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." I've just been away for the weekend, actually, in the middle of Wales, and that felt like the ends of the earth. Getting there by train particularly felt like the ends of the earth. But actually, in the Bible, sort of thinking, we are the ends of the earth. One or two of us here tonight has probably got a Jewish background, but the vast majority of us are Gentiles, non-Jews. We are the ends of the earth. And God's plan is to take the gospel to Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, yes, and to the ends of the earth, to people like us. Now, I realise that saying God wants to get the gospel to people like us doesn't seem a very big deal tonight, probably, to us, because we're kind of used to the idea that we've heard about Jesus Christ. But it was a big deal for these Jewish Christians in the first century. The Jews thought that Gentiles, non-Jews, were created to fuel the fires of hell. It's nice, isn't it? It was unlawful to help a Gentile woman give birth, because that would bring another pagan into the world. They didn't really get on, Jew and Gentile. And a lot of that was just prejudice, but actually some of it was kind of grounded or came from God's law. Look at verse 28, chapter 10. Peter says to Cornelius, a Gentile, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or visit anyone of another nation. It is unlawful for me to associate or visit you. There was a kind of apartheid between Jew and Gentile, a kind of invisible barrier. They didn't meet, they didn't interact. And that meant the gospel so far has been sort of sealed into this Jewish or semi-Jewish world. Until, that is, God acts. Here in chapter 10, God acts to take the gospel to the world. It's clear it's God's action, isn't it? You see what he does. He first of all sends an angel to Cornelius, verse 3. Cornelius says, "What is it, Lord?" And he has told, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He's lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside." And so Cornelius sends off his men. The problem is, at this stage of the story, is that when the invitation arrives with Peter, he's going to say no. No, I won't come and visit a Gentile, because it's against his law. So meanwhile, as the men are on the way, God gives Peter a vision, verse 9. And we read verse 10, he became hungry, he wanted something to eat, he fell into a trance, saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air, and there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." "By no means, Lord, I've never eaten anything that's common or unclean." And the voice came to him a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." And it happened three times, just so he gets the point. The food laws were a big part of what separated Jew and Gentile. What the Gentile ate was unclean. They wouldn't, and therefore the Jew wouldn't associate with the Gentile. And God's timing is just kind of perfect here, because just as the vision finishes, the men from Cornelius sort of knock on the door and say, "Would you come and visit Cornelius?" You can almost sort of hear the kind of cogs whirring in Peter's mind. God saying, you know, "I can eat anything. You can eat anything, Peter, you can eat anything. Knock, knock, knock. Could you come and visit a Gentile?" And just in case he misses the point, the Spirit says, "Go with them." Maybe he didn't trust Peter that much. Peter does get the point, though. Look what he says again in verse 28. He goes to Cornelius and he then says, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or visit anyone of another nation, but God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me." Notice what Peter doesn't say. He doesn't say, "God has shown me that no food is unclean." That's what the vision was about, wasn't it? But he says here, "God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean." Peter realizes through all these events that God isn't just saying, "Look, you know, you can have a bacon sandwich now if you'd like to." That the point is, he's taking Peter to the Gentiles. God is saying no person is unclean. The food laws were just really symbolic of this division. And God is saying that division is coming down. No person is unclean. I'm taking the gospel to the world. I hope you can see why I put on the sheet, "God is taking the gospel to the world." It's definitely God doing it, isn't it? In this sequence of events. I mean, Peter, at the start, is going nowhere. Peter is not going near Gentiles. The gospel is kind of trapped in this Jewish world. But then God steps in through messengers and visions and angels, and he takes Peter out. He takes the gospel to the world. Now, I asked the question at the start, what about those who haven't heard? Well, this doesn't answer the question directly, but it does show us how God feels about those who haven't heard. He wants them to hear. That's how God feels. There are people in the world who haven't heard, and God wants them to hear. And so he acts, and he gets Peter to get out there, get to the people who haven't heard about Jesus Christ. In fact, saying, what about those who haven't heard, is a rather sort of negative way of putting it. The way this passage is framed is really, God wants everyone to hear. And anyone can hear now. God is acting to take the gospel to the world. It's not that God owes everybody a hearing of the gospel. We've got to be clear about that. The way we have treated God, the way we've rejected God, doesn't mean God owes us anything, apart from his judgment. He doesn't have to offer us this salvation message. But in his grace and goodness, God is taking the gospel out to the world. And he's continued to do that ever since. In many ways, this event here is unique. It is the first time the gospel goes to a Gentile. But God hasn't stopped acting like this. It's carried on ever since. Now, the fact that we are all sitting here, in fact, is a great testimony to that. Over years and centuries, God brought the gospel to us. And you could multiply that story around the world of how the gospel has spread. And God continues to do that on an individual level as well, not just nations. Individually, he takes the gospel to people. We heard from Ruth earlier how God prodded her and used her life of Pi, a surprise to some of us, but used life of Pi, used her sister to get her to come to hear the gospel here. I remember a guy telling me the story of how he came, it was to this church actually, wanting really to give up being a Christian. But friends got him along and he heard the gospel and he actually got going as a Christian and grew. Over the summer holidays he then took a bunch of tapes from the St. Helens Tape Library and listened to them at home with his mum. And his mum was a sort of sleeping Christian, and she got going as a Christian and got keen and saw the urgency of the gospel, and she then started speaking to her mum and dad, his grandparents. And they're not Christians, but they've heard the gospel. Now, you could have thought, how will the gospel ever get to this pair of elderly grandparents who don't know any Christians and whose daughter is a sort of sleepy Christian who's not going anywhere? But God had a way and worked up the generations. It's meant to go the other way down, the other way round, I think. I think parents are meant to teach the gospel to their children. But this time, up the generations, and God spreads the gospel. God is taking the gospel to the world. It might be you're someone here who isn't a Christian. And so I suppose I ought to say to you, I wonder if you realise that God has graciously acted so you can hear the gospel. The fact you're here tonight. The fact you maybe you've got Christian friends or family, I don't know. None of that's an accident. God has acted graciously. He doesn't owe it to you. But if you have heard the gospel, that is God's grace acting to bring you to hear about Jesus Christ. The question, now you've heard, is what are you going to do? We'll come back to that in a moment. Let's go on to point two. God has taken the gospel to the world, we've said. Why? Why is he doing that? Well, very simply, to save the world. He's doing it to save the world. Point two. In the discussion about those who haven't heard, people sometimes say, well, they go back to our Amazonian tribesmen, who always seem to get quoted in these conversations. I'm not sure if he actually exists, but I imagine we get the idea. And they say, what if, you know, this chap in the Amazon, he hasn't heard about Jesus, but he maybe he senses there is a God. And he acknowledges there's one God. And he seeks to obey that God as best he can. And he prays to that God and worships that God. Wouldn't someone like that be saved? I mention that because that's basically Cornelius. We heard the description of him. He believes in God. He feared God. He's a devout man. He prays. He gives money. He's moral. He is the supreme example of what you might call the spiritual sort of pagan, the religious pagan. But these chapters make it absolutely clear that, like that, Cornelius isn't saved. And that is the whole point of the story. To be saved, he has to hear the message of salvation. I put that as a little subheading on the sheet, the message of salvation. Let's just turn over to 11:14. In chapter 11, you get a kind of repeat of these events. Peter gets into trouble, actually, because he's gone to visit uncircumcised men, verse 3, and ate with them. So he has to defend himself. So we get a kind of repeat of the story. Verse 13, he's talking about what Cornelius had told, said to Peter. He told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, "Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who's called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and your household." God didn't get Peter to go and tell Cornelius, "By the way, you are already saved, but you don't know it yet." He got him to go to Cornelius to bring a message that would save him. We get that message in verse 36 onwards, but let's look at 42. We get a wonderful summary of the message of salvation. Peter talks about Jesus' life, and then his death, and then his resurrection. And then he gives us the meaning of it all. Verse 42, Jesus commanded us to preach to the people and testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in his name receives forgiveness of sins through his name. It's a very helpful little summary of the Christian message. That it's very simple. Two elements. Jesus is the judge of the living and the dead. He is God's king who will judge the world. The resurrection proves that. He just mentioned the resurrection before, and shows us that that Jesus is God's rightful king and judge. And that would be frightening news to us, because we've rejected him and we face his punishment. But then Peter says, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So we've been hearing all night, forgiveness of sins available to all. And that is why Jesus died. He talked about Jesus' death earlier. Jesus has died to win us that forgiveness. And so we are saved. Saved from punishment, accepted by God. That's the message of salvation. Jesus is God's king, but he offers us forgiveness. And that's what Cornelius had to hear. He will bring you a message by which you will be saved. He needed to hear Jesus is the king, and Jesus has died for you so you can be forgiven. And as he hears that, Cornelius is saved. And we see that in the next subheading, the demonstration of salvation. Peter's telling them the gospel. And then verse 44, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and extolling God. The gift of the Spirit is the great sign you are saved. Jesus gives us his Spirit and changes us and brings us to know God. And here, there is a visible demonstration that they receive the Spirit. They speak in tongues, probably other languages. It's happened before in Acts on the day of Pentecost and in chapter 8. It doesn't always happen. I ought to add that. There's no reason for us to expect it to happen today. But it happens here for a reason. Because God wants to demonstrate what's happening. He wants to show to all these Jewish Christians the Gentiles have received the Spirit too. They too are saved. And that's exactly what they conclude. They say, as Peter says, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Or look at 11, verse 15, again, as Peter retells the story. He says, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus, who was I to say that I could stand in God's way?" You see how he's realizing God, what is God doing? He is taking the gospel to the world and he is saving them. He is giving them the Holy Spirit. And so they all conclude, verse 18, "When they heard these things, they fell silent. They glorified God, saying, 'Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to faith.'" That's the conclusion of the whole incident. God is saving the Gentiles. God is taking the message of salvation to them. And then as they accept the Lord Jesus, God is demonstrating they're saved by giving them the Holy Spirit. God is saving the world through Jesus Christ. Let's return to our question. What about those who haven't heard? Well, the basic thrust of this passage is those who haven't heard need to hear. Those who haven't heard about Jesus Christ need to hear. There's more you could say about that discussion, which we're not going to go into. But the point seems very clear here that Cornelius isn't saved, religious and good though he is, and so God goes to great lengths to bring him the gospel so he can be saved. That's the whole point of the story. God acts to get the gospel to Cornelius. I said a moment ago, you might be someone who isn't a Christian and God has brought you here tonight. I don't know what else you've heard about Jesus, but he has brought you to hear about Jesus. Well, here is why. It's because Jesus can save you. It's because he wants you to hear the message of salvation. And the wonderful news is, it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter where you're from or what your background is, it doesn't matter where you are, where you're from in the world, it doesn't matter how religious you are or how unreligious you are, it doesn't matter what you've done, it doesn't matter about your family, anything. God, whoever you are, God is offering you salvation in Jesus Christ. You might want to hear more. You might want to go to Christianity Explored, as we were hearing earlier. But let me put it like this. If you're here tonight, what God is doing in your life is bringing you to hear about Jesus Christ. He is bringing you to hear the message of salvation. That's a gracious thing of God to do, and I'd encourage you to respond to it. He's bringing you this message so you can be saved. Many of us, though, are Christians, and I expect we know that the gospel is for all people. And so we ought to ask the question, what should we take from this incident? Well, we've said a number of times as we've looked through Acts that Luke's purpose is to give us confidence in Jesus Christ. And that's what this passage should do for us as well. Just to see why, let's just turn back a few pages to page 1066 and Luke 24. Page 1067, actually. 1067, Luke 24. And this is Jesus after he has risen from the dead. And verse 44. "Then he said to them, 'These are the words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem.'" Now keep your eyes there. Do you see in verse 46 and 47... three things that God promises in the Old Testament? He promises the Christ, his rescuer, should suffer, and we could say die, rise from the dead. But then thirdly, the Old Testament promises that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed to all nations. That is what we have seen happening in Acts 10, the fulfillment of that promise. Let me try and illustrate this. A friend of mine recently bought a house that doesn't exist. It hasn't been built yet. That's what I mean. You could think it's going out on a limb a bit, isn't it, having to buy something you can't see. But they saw the plans, and they saw kind of the artist's impression and all that kind of thing. So they could see what it was like, and they bought it. Imagine time goes by, and they start to wonder if it's ever going to exist. Is it going to happen? And then one day they drive past the site and they see a foundation has been laid, and they look at the foundation and it's just the right shape as of the house they're expecting. They drive past a week later and a wall has gone up, and they recognise the wall from the artist's picture. And they drive past another time and another wall has gone up, and they say, oh, that's the kitchen window, and there's our balcony, and whatever. It's quite a big house, obviously. How do they feel as they see that, as they see the house go up? How are they feeling? Well, surely they're feeling confident. They're thinking, here comes our house, just as it was planned. It's going up just as we thought it would, as it was promised. Well, you see, God lays out his plans in the Old Testament, and he promises how he is going to rescue this world. And time goes by, and you could wonder, is it going to happen? But then Jesus Christ comes, and he dies, and he rises. And it's like the foundation has been laid. And then the gospel goes out in Jerusalem, and Judea and Samaria. And it's like a wall has gone up. It's just like God had said. His king would suffer and die and rise, and then the gospel would go out to Judea and Samaria, and Jews would be saved, and the house is being built. And then there's a pause. It was a half-built house. And then we get to Acts 10, and it's like another whole wall goes up, or a whole wing starts, the wing of the Gentiles, as it goes up, just as God had promised, just as he had planned. God said, I will take the gospel to all nations, and here he is doing it. Now, what do we feel as we see it? Well, we should feel confidence and certainty. This is it. Jesus is God's King, as he promised. Certainty and confidence. Jesus will take the gospel to the ends of the earth, just as he has promised. It's all happening just as he said it would. And so under God's hand, we can be confident God will achieve his plans. He will take the gospel to the ends of the earth. God has taken the gospel to the world to save the world. Let's finish with point three, just briefly. I've stressed the main point here, I think, is confidence in what God is doing. God will take the gospel to the world and save his people. But we ought to notice how he does it. By that, I mean very simply that he does it through Peter. But go back to verse 1, chapter 10. He does it through Peter. More generally, I think we can say he does it through his people. Peter obviously is important. We saw that last week as an apostle, and it gives us confidence that this is the genuine article. But more generally, he does it through his people. Chapter 10, we start with Cornelius. Well, verse 3, about the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God come to him and say, what does the angel say? Well, what doesn't the angel say? Well, the angel doesn't tell him the gospel. He could, couldn't he? I mean, you could go from verse 3 and cut straight to, you know, verse 36 and talk about the angel could just tell him about Jesus. That would save a lot of to-ing and fro-ing. But he doesn't do that. He could have done, I suppose, but God could have spread the gospel in all sorts of ways. He could do a gospel presentation in the clouds. He could drop leaflets from heaven. But he doesn't. He works through his people. Now, as I say, this event is unique in many ways, and Peter is unique in many ways, but as we see God taking the gospel out in this way, and we know he's doing it today, I think we can see that we are caught up in what God is doing. Let me put it like this. If we're a Christian, why has God put you in your university with the people on your course and in your flat? Why has God put you in your office with the person at the next door desk who isn't a Christian? It's not an accident, you see. God is acting to take the gospel to the world through us. I remember an older Christian guy saying to me once, when I meet a non-Christian, I think it's good news for them. He didn't mean he thinks he's a lovely bloke and lucky old them. He knew what he meant was God is acting to spread the gospel to the world, and he's doing it through his people. So if I meet someone who isn't a Christian, what do you think God's up to? It's good for them, isn't it? God is bringing them into contact with the gospel. I suppose the question for us, if we're Christians, is simply this. Do we see what God is doing as he takes the gospel to the world? Are we confident about it? And will we join in? I remember helping at a mission at Durham University last year. The students arranged a dinner with a talk about Jesus. On the table I was sitting at, there were 8 students and a middle-aged man. And all the way through the dinner, I just kept on thinking, who's this bloke? He looks like someone's father. You know, what's he doing here? In the end, I asked somebody, and they said, oh, he's a beadle at St. John's College. I wasn't quite sure what a beadle was, actually. It made me think of a small dog, but I knew that wasn't right. Turns out it's a posh name for the college porter. And it turns out that this, one of the students, this girl, had got to know him. She, I don't know, collected her post each day or whatever it was. And the mission week had come along, and she'd invited the beadle to come to the dinner. And I just thought that's just a wonderful example. When I was a student, we had a college porter. I just wanted my post. Do you know what I mean? It didn't cross my mind. God had put me in contact with this person. But this girl knew what God is doing. He's taking the gospel to the world. And she joined in. What about us this week? Who will God bring us alongside? Housemates? Friends? Colleagues? People in lecture theatres, tutorials, business meetings, the office, people on the bus, neighbours, people in the classroom. Not everyone we meet will become a Christian. We'll see that next week. But let's see what God is doing. He is taking the gospel to the ends of the earth to save the earth. We can be absolutely sure of it. Let's be confident in it. And as we see it, let's join in. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your grace, that your plan is for the whole world to take the gospel, the wonderful news that can save us, to every part of our world. We thank you it's come to us. And we pray, Father, we'd have great confidence in this message. And you might help us very practically, very simply this week, to play our part. Please give us opportunity, give us courage, give us confidence in the gospel, and enable us to speak about Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen.